Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will continue our series in Truths That Transform. But before we get into the Scriptures, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy towards us. We thank You for the power and the blessing that we have by having the Word of God. Help us, Lord, now to listen and to apply these truths to our lives. We confess our need for You, and we thank You for Your love and mercy in Christ's name. Amen. This is Pastor Bernie's Truth That Transform. He is one of our missionaries, Bernie Bovenkamp, with Starfish Ministries. He'll be here in May. He'll give us a report on the resources we raised for building that church in Haiti. And I realize is that that this verse is that I want to preach on two points leading up to this particular verse, which is his transforming verse, which says this: the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Or another translation, He will bring it to pass. That sounds pretty good. It's a good reminder that we're not in this alone. This is God's plan and God's purpose and God's endeavor. I grew up in Ukiah. I grew up in Mendocino County, five generations there. And very often we would spend time, especially during the summer when it was hot, we would escape to Fort Bragg and enjoy the coolness and enjoy the beaches there. One of the famous beaches in Fort Bragg is Glass Beach. And maybe you've been to Glass Beach, and it's famous for its glass. And you may wonder, well, how'd they do that? It's pretty, well, what they did, they about 10 years ago, they ground up a bunch of glass. No, they didn't do that. About 100 years ago, the people of Fort Bragg thought it was a great idea to throw all their rubbish into the ocean. Somebody would come by in a big wagon, pick up all your rubbish, take it out on some pier, dump it off in the ocean, and it'd float around looking like a garbage dump floating in the ocean. Kind of gross, right? So most people didn't hang out at that beach. It wasn't called Glass Beach then. It was called what? The Dump Beach, all right? Had a little, quite a, you know, it didn't make it to the Chamber of Commerce brochure, you know, at that time. But you give 100 years to that, all of the organic matter just floated out to sea and turned back into atoms and stuff. But the glass and the pottery on that rugged coast there, and those waves that come in is battered and battered and battered and broken down. And ultimately now it's something quite beautiful. People will go, and maybe you've been there, you pick out your favorite colors, or as kids we would come back with jars filled with the glass. Now you can't do that anymore. And I understand that there's some way of kind of trying to reseed the sea with pieces of glass so that it perpetuates Glass Beach. Here's what I know. It started out as rubbish, and now is something beautiful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Last week, we celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on the cross, we were justified. On the cross, we, by putting our faith in trust in what Christ did on the cross, we can be clothed in His righteousness. Justification. Someone once said, just as if I'd never sinned. And maybe not the clearest way to put it, but it works. That immediately when I came to Christ, when Christ laid hold of me and I cried out to Him as a 16-year-old in my front room in Ukiah, California, I accepted Him as Lord, and I I admitted I was a sinner in need of Him. I repented and I believed on Jesus Christ, confessing Him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says I was justified. The Bible says I was saved. The Bible doesn't say, okay, Gary, you started the process. Now, you got to do this. Cut your hair. Go to church so often. Give this much money. Then you'll get to be saved. No, I was saved by what Christ did on the cross. So that's pretty important, isn't it? Our salvation. But even maybe more important as it relates to God is the fact of a thing called our sanctification. Is that we're saved for the very purpose of becoming like Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that I've been a believer for over 40 years. I'm not sure how long you've been a believer. Maybe you've yet to put your faith in Christ. Maybe you've yet to come to that place of belief. If you have, along with myself, there are still things in my life that I feel like those waves are crashing down on those little pieces of glass to make me clearer, to make me more like Him. The book of Thessalonians was written, and one of the key themes of Thessalonians is the issue of the coming again of Christ. In each of the chapters of 1 Thessalonians, the concept of the second coming again of Christ is brought up. We find that in this, he's determining, hey, here's how you ought to live, knowing that Christ is going to return. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 8 talks about walking in holiness. Chapter 4, verses 9 to 10, walking in love. Chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, walking in diligence. Chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, walking in hope. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, walking in the light. And now we come here to chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. It really is the issue of walking in a sense of obedience. It's how He wants us to live our lives. So here we have it. Let me read this to you. So we're going to look today at a plea and a prayer. Then a month from now, when Bernie's here, we'll land the plane with this verse. God's faithful to do it. I'm not in this all by myself. God is the one who's going to make it happen. Verse 12, here's the plea. But we request or beg of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and who have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeking after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Friends, that's the plea. Now here's the prayer. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the promise. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. So that last verse, that's going to be a month from now. We have plenty to say today about the plea and the prayer. So here's the plea. This is how we're supposed to live as Christians. There's a Christian way of living. And he starts by telling them that they should esteem and appreciate those who diligently serve among them. It's about how they're supposed to treat their leaders. So it says appreciate them, esteem them very highly because of their work. I want to say on behalf of the pastoral staff of the church of what a joy it is to work in a church where we feel highly esteemed. I realize this is that's something that in a sense has to be earned. You don't just tell people, hey, you should esteem me because I'm your pastor. No, the fact is that you ought to have a sense, boy, do I have a sense that God has called this man or this person to this position? And do I see Jesus in their life? Do I see some level of humility and transparency and gentleness and the fruit of the Spirit? And the fact is, that's my prayer, because that's the kind of man I want to be. I want to be a man of the Word, a man who loves Jesus. I define myself this way. I love Jesus. I love my wife. I love my kids. And I love you. And if I can define myself that way, then that's okay. But here's how he says. He says, start out by esteeming those who are leading you. Next, he says, live in peace with one another. That's not a suggestion. And why would he even bring it up if it wasn't something that was difficult? Live in peace with one another. Friends, here, just do it. Yeah, but if you knew who I was up against, yeah, I'm up against people too. So that's the call. Live in peace. Moves on, verse 14. We urge you, we beg you, brethren, admonish the unruly. What does it mean, unruly? The people unruly, they don't like rules. So admonish them. Say, hey, you know, get your act together or get back on track. Come alongside them. The unruly. Now, this is talking about unruly Christians. Is it possible that you're a Christian and you just want to do it by your rules? Is that possible? Sure it is. Stop doing that. I'm just admonished you. If you think it's based upon your rules, then you're mistaken. You've been bought with a price. And we can admonish those and try to correct. Say, if someone's come up with something that is contrary to what Christ says, then it says admonish them. Maybe they just forgot. Or maybe they're ignorant. Or maybe they're just weak or something. I don't know. Every one of us have things that we potentially can be unruly about. Moves on here. Encourage the faint-hearted. Wow. Encourage the faint-hearted. I praise God for the body of Christ. I praise God for friends. There are times that I grow weary. And then I remember, okay, verses about that. Okay. Consider him who suffered such hostility by sinners against himself that Gary Zeke would not grow weary or lose heart. Okay, that's a good verse. Right? But it says here that we're supposed to strengthen. What does it say? It says, encourage the faint-hearted. Breathe courage into the faint-hearted. And so whether it is sick kids or, you know, bum shoulders, that's, you know, or friends with all kinds of stuff going on, we are called to not be on the sidelines as it relates to being a blessing to people. And if our radar is only, gee, how come someone hasn't encouraged me lately? Well, then stop. Hey, forget that. Just be an encouragement. You reap what you sow. We get our eyes and we determine to be a person who breathes courage into people. Next, It goes on, help the weak. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. I got to tell a Safeway story. I got it. Because I bumped into so many people at Safeway this last week. It was ordained to make it into the sermon. I had suspicion that the local Safeway store has changed some level of their management. And I had got confirmation of that. And so the prices are going up. And so I mentioned to someone, boy, the prices are going up. Yeah, they are. And I said something, well, it must be a new sheriff in town, you know, or something like that. And then I've been trading. In fact, we bought a house on North Lakeport just because I wanted to be close to Safeway. Right? I didn't want to have to drive 50 miles to get to a store. And I noticed that my time of waiting in line at Safeway is now gone to, it's like increased by like 20 minutes. I'm going to count that up of how many different times I go to Safeway during the week that I spend, you know, I spend more time waiting in line than I ever in my life at any store. And I said, I want to have a good attitude about this. Then I'm noticing the workers there who I've known, they're friends of mine now. And I could see the frustration in her face because there was a long line. And she was having to call somebody else to cut the line off right behind me, praise God. And she goes, I hate to do that, but the new rules are I got to do this because I have to go unpack any number of boxes before I go home. I said, who's the new management? And they told me who it was, and so now I know. No, I'm thinking, if I would have been upset with the dear checker person, what's the point? You know, I thought, well, here's an opportunity to kind of enter the same boat. Be patient with all men. Use the opportunity, and I'm preaching at myself. The opportunity to bear fruit, the show forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. Well, this is the plea of how we're supposed to live our lives. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. Get this, verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. Don't be a vengeful person. Well, look what they did to me. I'm going to give it back to them. No, don't do that. Because what if Jesus did that to you? But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Instead of seeking evil, think, what can I do good for that person, even if they're doing bad to me? Now we have the shortest verse in the whole Bible, verse 16. It's actually only one word. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing, or pray always. Rejoice always, pray always. Here's one of the things that is funny. I'm not going to have you raise your hand if you have a smartphone or something like that. But I was at a funeral last week, and during the funeral, there was no fewer than 6 times someone's phone went off. All right? Now, they just probably forgot to, you know, turn it off, right? We grow up and somehow that if someone texts me, I got to get back to them immediately. I'm available 24/7 to all these people. And I start thinking about, what about God? We somehow conveniently can make our lives sequestered where we're not talking to Him. Here's what the Bible says. Pray all the time. You keep the lines of communication with the Lord wide open. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Never stop communicating with your Heavenly Father. I had something frustrating happen yesterday as my daughter's got a problem in her eye. And I'm trying to communicate to the doctors in San Francisco, and they want to do it by email. So I sent the emails off, and I said, oh, good, I'll just wait for a reply. And I waited a day, and I go, man, I hadn't heard anything back. And then I look on my iPad and notice, I go, I want to check when they were sent out. And it said that there was something wrong with my mail server thing, and they never got sent. That's not good. I never have to worry about that with the Lord. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. But he still wants me to say it. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Why? Get this. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but I don't want to give thanks. My car broke down, my wife, whatever it could be. And the Lord says, listen, here's how to protect yourself in this wicked world. Here's how to do it until I return. Rejoice always. Pray always. Be thankful for everything, because that's my will for you. Goes on to verse 19. And do not quench the spirit. What does that mean? The word there in the Greek literally means like putting a bucket of water on a fire. It says don't quench what the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life and the life of others. Don't quench it. We should be fanning the flame of what the Spirit's trying to do. Verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. What's that? That's what I'm doing right now. How do you despise it? By not listening to it. By not showing up. You know, by somehow thinking that it's not that important. Interesting enough with that, he says, but examine everything carefully. What? That means examine everything, whatever the pastor up here, whoever's preaching, examine carefully. Is that person just shooting from the hip, or are they actually preaching the Word of God? Examine it. I was driving into church today and turned on the, you know, I was some Christian station or whatever, and somebody was talking about the return of Christ, and he had talked about the fact that Christ had already returned. I said, well, no, I don't think he has. And I said, well, very clearly it says, if anyone says he's already returned. And so I realized that not everything you hear on the radio is true. So how do you figure that one out? Well, you got to know the Bible. Personally, you need to. So praise God for those not only who read it in those 90 days, and I'm not sure how many more days it'll take me to finish, but I'm going to finish, you know. But here's the thing. As we wait, don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterance, but also examine it carefully. Because there's some error out there. Okay? Hold fast to that which is good. Hold on to it. But abstain from every form of evil. So here's what I'll tell you. There's good and there is no good. That means there's some things in our life that as Christians we have no business. You know that there's some channels on the television you have no business you have no business going there. Because the channel is dedicated to decadence or sexuality or perversion or something. You have no business being there. You should block that from your home. Should not be a temptation for your children. There are places on the internet that are just, it is literally hell itself brought right into your face. I was warned as a kid, hey, don't play on the freeway. Hey, stay away from that swollen stream. I was warned by my parents. Sometimes I did those things anyway, but that was to my own peril. The Bible says, cling to what's good. Stay away from what's evil. So that's the plea. Now here's the prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me land with this. Here's the plea, here's how to live, but here's the prayer. You cannot make it without the Lord. May the God of all peace himself sanctify you. Friends, this is a partnership. This is you allowing yourself to be in the hands of God. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his masterpiece. And so the issue then is that justification took place on the cross as I have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm clothed in his righteousness. His purpose is to make me like his Son. That's the purpose of sanctification. That's the waves rolling over the pieces of glass. That's 42 years of working on Gary Zeke, working on you, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. Here's the thing, is that this process, I believe, is gradual. But it is sometimes the process that is sometimes quiet and silent, but other times kind of violent. Here's what F.B. Meyer said. I love this. He says, It is not enough that briars and thistles should be exterminated from your life. They must be replaced by the rare growth of Christian virtue, which is Christ himself. Yeah. It's Jesus Christ in each one of us. Meyer also said it this way. The mightiest forces of nature are stilled. When God comes with power into the human spirit, there is often no hurricane, no tempest, no fire or earthquake, but the thrilling whisper of the still small voice. Do not be afraid as though God would treat you roughly, so long as peaceful, gentle methods will effect his purpose. And he will gladly employ. I have seen that. God working in his gentle, persistent way. But I also know that at times God works in the hurricane, in the tempest. He does it not only gradually, but he does it in a pattern. It's from the inside out. Look here. The sanctification comes. Him sanctify you entirely, and then your spirit, your soul, and your body be prepared, preserved, complete. So let's look at that. Your spirit is that which is alive to God alone. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and then your body. It goes from the inward to the outward. And that's how God does it. He transforms us into the likeness of his Son. Here's the question I have for myself and for each one of us. Are we prepared to be caught up into the full meaning of Paul's prayer in this verse? What is the full meaning? That I may be like Jesus Christ. Are you committed to that today? Or you're saying, no, I don't think I want to. I mean, that, you know, he may ask me to do something I don't want to do. He may ask me to go someplace I don't want to go. He may ask me to give up something I don't want to give up. Well, you can be absolutely assured of those things. Are we prepared to say, Lord, mark me a sinner saved by grace and make me as holy as you desire? Jesus himself said this. Jesus prayed that we may be one with him just as he is one with the Father. John 17, 21 to 23. Friends, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's saying, Lord, do whatever you want with my life. Do whatever it takes to make me like your son. Is there something right now you're holding back? Something on this list of the pleas of what to do? You say, I'm not going to do that. Is there some issue of unruliness in your life that you don't want to give up? If there's some issue of something that's evil that you're clutching to that you don't want to give up, I'm here to tell you, give it up. Because God's purpose, here's what it says. Let me read this prayer again. Powerful. Wow. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, not just part. And may the spirit, soul, and body be preserved completely without blame in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Oswald Chambers said in Utmost of the Highest. Here's how he put it. The resounding evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is the unmistakable family likeness to Jesus Christ and the freedom from everything which is not like Him. Are we prepared to set ourselves apart for the Holy Spirit's work in us? I pray we are. The unmistakable family likeness to Jesus Christ and the freedom from everything which is not like Him. Sanctification. That leads us to Bernie's verse, which we'll deal with in a month. Faithful is He, God, who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. How do we get there? By our own efforts? By our own striving alone? No. We get there because God's going to get us there. He's more concerned about your sanctification than you are. He is faithful. Whatever you're going through now, I get it. I'm going through stuff. If the end result is that I'm going to be exactly where God wants me to be and who He wants me to be, then I'm here to tell you, I trust Him. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Are you trusting God with your life today? His plea is how to live. His prayer is that you may allow yourself by obedience to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And the promise, which we'll talk about next time, next month, is that God and His faithfulness is who is going to accomplish that. Amen. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that starts with a prayer. It's a prayer. Because prayer is talking to God. It is acknowledging you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, repenting by turning to Him, believing upon the name of Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, what He did on the cross for you, and then confessing Him as both Lord and Savior. For those of us who have been believers, then the continued plea is this: let us walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the prayer of Paul is this, that we allow God and Him to bring about His issue of sanctification in our life. He is working. It's that making us those beautiful pieces of glass, those things that are beautiful in His eyes, that we trust Him for that. God is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that we ourselves would allow our lives to be placed in Your hands, not ever to run away. Help us to be as Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of all You've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a cappella because I haven't been cleared by my PT people to play the guitar yet. So one of these